verse 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong. Now I want you to notice these words particularly. He says, I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, not much in the world, is there? Is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now just one verse in Psalm 73. Psalm 73. I'm sure that we're all familiar with the psalm itself. The psalmist has got his eyes on the prosperity of the ungodly. He tells us in verse 2, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Then he tells us that he was envious of the foolish and of the prosperity of the wicked, and he enlarges upon that. Now I just want to read verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their latter end. Now we're certain that God again will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious word. The chapter that I have read from here in 1 John chapter 2 is a very interesting chapter, particularly because of the use of a word in the chapter. You should go through the chapter and underline the manner in which John addresses those that he refers to as children. Now, I discovered some time ago that John does a remarkable thing in this chapter, and I'm going to point it out to you because it'll have a bearing upon what I want to say. John actually uses two words for children in this chapter. For example, he uses a word which is used by a teacher, and I perhaps know something about that, when he wants to address those that he is speaking of in a very tender way. He wants to address those that he is speaking of in a very tender way. And that word for children that he uses in this chapter in that way, he uses it to encompass every believer. Now, I want you to get that as I point these words out to you, that John is using a particular word here to encompass every individual who is saved by the grace of God. Now, you'll find that that is so when you commence at verse 1 of the chapter, where he says, my little children. Now that word encompasses every child of God. And so what John is really doing here, he's speaking to every individual in this gathering at this present time who is saved and knows Christ as their Savior. Now you'll notice what he says, I write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now that is true of every believer. And so when John uses this particular word for children, he is encompassing every believer who has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now if you continue down the chapter until you come to the end of verse 12, John is addressing his remarks to every person who is saved. When you come to the end of the chapter, verses 28 and 29, he uses the same word. And what he has to say in those verses at the end of the chapter is to all believers. There's another word that John uses here, and it's translated in our Bibles, children, and it's used by John to identify a young convert, a person who is just newly saved. Now, if you would care to check up on what I have said when you get home tonight, you can get a dictionary of New Testament words, and you'll find that there are two distinct words that are used here. And so, for example, in verse 13, to the end of verse 27, whenever you find the word children in those verses, John is addressing them specifically to a young convert. Now that means that the chapter then is divided very nicely by John into two sections. A section in which he addresses every child of God, and then a section in which he addresses certain individuals. Now let me say that John, in this chapter, is not dividing the family of God. I think we need to be very clear about that. John is not dividing the assembly. John is not looking at the assembly as a group of older individuals and a group of younger individuals, and so on. That's not the mind of God. And I trust, brethren, that we understand that. God does not divide the assembly. It is expected that every individual in the assembly should be part of that assembly. And whenever there are gatherings of the assembly, all should be there. That's the mind of God. That's the purpose that God has for the assembly of God. And so when I come to what I have read here, we're not dealing particularly with assembly truth. John is looking at what we would say is the family of God. And in the family of God, John sees three different groups of individuals. Not the assembly, but the family of God. And in the family of God here, John identifies a young convert. And he refers to them in verses 13 to 27 as children. And then John identifies as well young men. And then he identifies those that he calls the fathers. It's interesting to notice that he speaks to each of these on two distinct occasions in this middle section of the chapter. And so in verses 13 to, commencing in verse 13 and then from verse 18 down to verse 27, you'll find it very interesting that he's speaking to the young convert. You'll notice what he says when he comes to verse 18. Little children, that is the convert, the person who is newly saved. He says, little children, it is the last hour, and then he commences to tell them about the Antichrist. You know, I find it amazing at times that we seem to feel that we need to spoon feed young converts. John doesn't do that. Neither does the Apostle Paul when you come to his Epistle to the Thessalonians, the first epistle, they weren't saved very long. And John gives some tremendous truth here about the Antichrist, and then Paul does the same in that first epistle to the Thessalonians. So I think I see something in that. I think I see that a young mind is able to take in the truth of God. I think I see that when the mind is young, when it is keen, that the Apostle Paul availed himself of setting before the Thessalonians the truth of God and all of its scope. That's what John is doing here when he addresses these young converts. You'll notice that he speaks to the fathers on two occasions as well, once in verse 13 and once in verse 14. But I would like you to notice that when you come to verse 13, he addresses young men. And then when you read in verse 14 through to the end of verse 17, John is speaking to young men. He has addressed the fathers. He is occupied with the young convert. But in the verses that I have read, John is speaking specifically to young men. I would like to do that this afternoon, just for a few moments. I want to take the words that John has before him here, and I would like to use them just exactly as John is using them. I'm not going outside the context of this portion of the Word of God just now. My thoughts are exactly along the line that the Apostle John had in mind when, under the control of the Spirit of God, he took pen in hand and he began to write the words that I have just read from 1 John chapter 2. I might just add this, that while John is addressing young men, he's not excluding young sisters from what he has in mind, so they're included here as well. In fact, I almost feel that John is doing the same as the psalmist did when he wrote the words of Psalm 144. The psalmist looked at Israel, and he looked at Israel in three groups of individuals. For example, he looked at those who were younger. He referred to our sheep bringing forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets. He looked at those who are older. He said that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, the responsibility of those who have responsibility for the flock of God. But then he looked at those who are younger in Israel as well. He said that our sons may be as plants growing up in their youth. What a tremendous thing. Plants growing up in their youth, that is, young though bearing fruit for God. Then he said that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. Well, that's what John is doing here. And so I want you just to notice for a moment the words that John addresses to these young men. For you see, when John says here, love not the world, he's not speaking to the fathers. The fathers have no interest in the world. We have been reminded already that those who are older, they're nearer to eternity, and they're less likely to be occupied with all of the things that are around us. And so John sees no need to address these few words to the fathers, to those who are older. Nor does he see a need to address them to the young convert, because those that he speaks about here as children, just newly saved, they're in all of the freshness and in all of the fullness of love to Christ. It's the Lord Jesus that's occupying their attention. Oftentimes you see that so, do you not? Here's a person who's saved and just newly saved, and they come amongst the believers, and what it is that they're really occupied with is the Lord Jesus and their salvation and what God has done for them. And they're living in the good of that newfound love to Christ, rejoicing that their sins are forgiven, that they're saved, that they're on the way to heaven. And so John does not address these words to the children, to those who are just saved. But John does address them to young men. John says to these young men in verse 14, I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you. The source of their strength, the source of their strength was the word of God. And brethren, there's no other source. You could try so many different ways to put strength into young men, and you'll fail when the word of God does not have its right place. If you cannot get young men to turn their back upon the world and all that the world has to offer, and to get down to the word of God, you fail. Brethren, the source of strength for young men is the word of God, and the word of God only. All that there is to attract young men to the assembly of God and to the things of God is the word of God. He says, I write unto you because you're strong and the Word of God abideth in you. Do you know what we would covet this afternoon? We would covet the zeal of young men and young women. We would covet their zeal for God, that they might be preserved for God, and that their life might be useful for God. And so here are young men, and I think it very clear, is it not, that these young men had spent time in the Word of God. That seems to be what they were interested in. They weren't interested in anything else. They were only interested in what God had to say to them, and God speaking to them through the Word of God. You know, there was a past day. I don't know much about Vancouver, but my thoughts are going back to the city of Toronto. There was a past day when ministry meetings were being held in various assemblies. And they were packed with young men, young women. They weren't there because there was something to entertain them. They weren't there because there was something that was going to be pleasing to the flesh. They were there because they had an interest in the Word of God and what God was going to say to their souls. There are three things at least you could probably think of a number of other things, but there are three things at least that comes to my mind just at the present moment that the Word of God will do for young men. And only the Word of God will do it. The Word of God will reveal Christ to your soul. And that's what you really need. We sometimes sing the words of that hymn, "More about Jesus would I know, more of His love to others show." Every believer here, while John is addressing these words to young men, every believer here needs to know more of Christ. And you only learn that in the Word of God to reveal Christ. And as well, it will regulate the life. So, when you find a person who's very much into the Word of God, and very much immersed in it, and concerned with it, and reading it, and meditating upon it, you'll find that the life will be regulated for God. It will reveal Christ to the soul. It will regulate the life. And evidently, right in the portion here, it will refute Satan himself. He says, "I write unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you." And notice what he says, "Ye have overcome the evil one, the wicked one." Here are young men. What a tremendous thing it is to think that here's a possibility that even in a gathering like this, there might be young men and young women sitting. And you might, as you consider what God has to say, you might determine in that soul of yours, "I want to get into the Word of God. I want to know what it is to overcome the wicked one. I want to know what it is to be an overcomer." These are young men that he is writing to, and he says they have overcome the wicked one. Isn't that what Paul is saying when he says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth"? Here's the secret of their strength, the Word of God. Here's the source of their victory. It's the Word of God. He says, "The Word of God abideth in you." They had made it the man of their counsel. And just as a person would feel at home, in their own home, or when made welcome in someone else's home, here's the Word of God, and it's abiding permanently within them. That's really the thought. In other words, these young men, they were going on for God. And I want to say it again. All that they had was the Word of God. They had nothing else. That's the resource of the believer today. That's the resource of young men today. Our enjoyment of divine things, our enjoyment of the Word of God, and everything else by the side, there's nothing else. There is nothing else for a believer. except what God has provided for us in His Word. And so here, these young men, they were going on. As you know, as John writes, and John is the aged apostle here. He's an elderly man. I suppose that if I were to say that he's well nigh 90 or more, we've been hearing about the many avenues that he's walked, the many corners that he's been around, all of the experiences of his life. Here's John, an aged man. You know, he loves young men. Every elder in God's assembly loves young men. They want to see them go on to God. Every man that would stand on this platform covets young men for God. And John did. We're only reflecting the attitude and the love of the aged apostle for those who are young in the things of God. John's encouraged to see them go on. We're encouraged to see young men go on. I had a tremendous privilege this summer. The first series of gospel meetings that we ever had, well, remember them. Young girl professed to be saved. And this summer, along with her husband, were a real help in the gospel tent that we had going on for God. That's a real joy. And I'm sure that that's a joy to the elders in the assembly of God to see those who have been saved, to see them going on, to see them taking their stand for God. But John is greatly encouraged. But John's heart is filled with fear. It seems that John has noted that there's a danger that faces these young men. John seems to be able to understand, he seems to be able to grasp that Satan has been overcome by these young men. But Satan is going to make one great onslaught against them. He has a great plan that he's going to use. There's a scheme that has come from Satan himself and has satanic origin. And he is going to make the last attempt. And before these young men, he's going to wave the world. The world and all that it is. The world and all of its tinsel. The world and all of its glitter. And Satan is going to try to put a mark upon these young men that will ruin their testimony, and that will ruin their usefulness to God and for God. Sometimes I have noted in Bible readings, particularly when this portion of Scripture is being considered, I have noted at times that there seems to be a little difficulty in just kind of tying down what the world is. Well, I want to give you a little definition of the world. I don't want you to dismiss it immediately, because if you did, I wouldn't really want to discuss it with you. But I want you to consider it. I want you to think about it. I want to suggest to you that the world is everything. Everything that has been devised in the minds of ungodly men to entertain ungodly men on the road to hell. That's the world. I want to say that again. That the world is everything that ungodly men have designed, that they have devised to entertain other ungodly men as they travel the broad road to hell. Satan wants to keep the souls of men enslaved. He wants to keep their eyes blinded from the gospel. And so he has all kinds of devices, all kinds of means to do that, to blind them, that they might never see the wonders of the gospel that is presented when the Lord Jesus is presented to sinners as the Savior of sinful men. Satan has much in his great arsenal to use. John sees that these young men are beginning to cast their eyes upon the world, upon that world. Now I wonder this afternoon, young men sitting in this present meeting, I wonder, are you interested in the world? You see, there are only two things that you can be occupied with, and I want to make it clear that the line is clear-cut. It's either the world or it's the things of God, one or the other. You can't sort of have one foot in one camp and another foot in the other camp. It has to be one or the other. Any one of our brethren who have stood on this platform and have ministered the Word of God at this conference, and the hearts of the people of God, I'm certain, have been touched during the course of this conference, they can't be dallying in the world, or they would never have anything to minister, to provide to the people of God. It's got to be one or the other. You see, the choice to these young men is very, very clear. It's either going to be the world, or it's going to be the Word of God, one or the other. If the Word of God has not captivated their souls, and if the Word of God does not keep them, then it's going to be the world. You know, brethren, you can offer nothing to a young man that's going to keep him for God other than what's in this book. There is nothing else. And the moment that the Word of God is sort of set aside, and something else is brought in to try to keep a young man for God, it's going to be failure all the way. And so John says to these young men, love not the world. If I could just make a personal reference, I think it was about last Wednesday night in Fairview, I told a person before I got saved. Before I was saved, I played football at high school. I played hockey. I was occupied with baseball, all of the sports of the world. I took up skiing, whatever there was on the go, I was in it. But after I got saved, all of those things went. I well remember the day that I was standing on the ski slope in the Beaver Valley way back in Ontario. After I was saved, I stopped halfway down that slope and I watched as someone went down past me. And as I went by, I thought to myself, a sinner on the road to hell, going down to hell as fast as they're going down the ski slope. And I wondered to myself, what am I doing here? Enjoying the things that the ungodly are enjoying, going in for what they are going in for. How could I ever make my life count for God if I was going to go in for the things that the world is going in for? I realized in my young Christian experience as a young man that the moment that I got saved, it had to be an end with the world and with all of the world's pleasures and with all of the world's ways. John seems to have that upon his soul here when he says, love not the world. And then he's going to describe what is in the world. I'm not going to take the time just now because I'm going to leave time. But John says, what is in the world is this, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You know, that goes back to the Garden of Eden. You know that that is evident in the temptation that Satan presented to the Lord Jesus. That's all that is in the world. And any believer, any young man, any person who's going in for this world is going in for what seems to be sinister here in all of its awfulness, that which is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You know, we would love to see young men going in for the Word of God. I wonder how much time you spend on it. Maybe a few verses in the morning, a few verses in the evening. That's hard enough, is it? When the Word of God is here in all of its fullness, to meet our every need, there is not a need that a Christian has that cannot be met from the Word of God. What a terrible thing. If these young men were to turn from divine truth and to go in and try to satisfy some little passion or some little desire from the world, that's what the psalmist said. The psalmist was looking at the prosperity of the ungodly, all that they seemed to have. And he seemed to be taken up with it. He says, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Oh, listen. Sometimes we have said to the young man, I know nobody here at this conference, but there are places that I do. And when we hear that certain things are going on, maybe they've got together to organize a hockey game. Or maybe they've got together to have some other little worldly thing. And we've asked them. And if I knew that you were doing that, I would ask you. Have you been into the sanctuary of God about it? Have you been on your knees before God about it? I wonder if you've got down upon your knees. Have you asked the God of heaven with all of the honesty of your soul, not predetermining what you're going to do, not making up your mind before you ask God, but with an open mind and a soul receptive to God himself, and you've laid hold upon God and you've asked God, what should I do? Should I go in for this? Or should I not? Do you know why some don't do that? Because they know the answer even before they've gone on their knees. If you'll allow me just one more personal experience. I had the opportunity as a young man, just say for a few short months, of going to a speeding party or going to a ministry meeting. That ministry meeting wasn't even in the assembly that I was in fellowship with at that time. So I went into the presence of God with an open mind to do what God would direct me to do. And in the presence of God, I decided that what would be most profitable for me would be the ministry meeting. And I can tell you to this present day, although it was quite a few years ago, I can tell you who spoke to me and through what he spoke on. Our brother, Mr. McNally, from the north of Ireland, spoke on the judgment seat of Christ, spoke to my soul. And Mr. Riffield from Venezuela spoke on the little leaven and the little foxes and the little flies, the flies that spoil the ointment. I believe from that ministry meeting, I got a word from God. You know, the poet has put it this way. Oh, cold, ungrateful heart, it could from Jesus turn when living coals of love should on the altar burn. If you love the Lord Jesus, if you can sing with all of your soul, Lord Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. My rock and my fortress, my surety divine, if you really love him, you'll keep yourself out of the world. You'll heed the injunction of John here. Love not the world, neither the things that are in.